Well, it seems to be rather obvious that there's something in the air today. It's kind of got people's throats scratchy. So I feel with Brother Gary trying to lead the singing, but I hope you'll put up with me if I have a problem with my throat this morning. I don't know what it is. And also, my little machine up here is not working right this morning. Yesterday, I came up and put all my charts on, and it worked fine. Maybe I broke it or something yesterday, but it's not working today, so again, we'll have to do this the old-fashioned way. Just look at the book. Do appreciate so very much you being with us today. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. A beautiful day out, kind of a crisp day out, and so it's such a wonderful occasion when children of God have the opportunity of coming together and blending our thoughts and our voices together, and then our minds and reading some things from God's Word. And this morning, I just want to talk really about one of the more basic lessons in the New Testament and in our understanding of our relationship to God. But that's very important. And so I thought we'd talk about it for a little while. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Whole lot in those verses. I just want to talk for a little while this morning about the idea of being sanctified in Christ. That's what he's talking about there. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ. What does it mean to be sanctified and be sanctified in Christ? And amazingly, there are many different ideas that people have with regard to being sanctified or being simply described as saints, and I think it's much more simple than people want to make of it sometimes, but it's also a very important description of us. I think we've said many times the word sanctify means to set apart. It is the same word as holy. Holy and sanctify are the same word. They're just translated differently. We just don't say holified, we say sanctified, I guess. There's a euphemistic quality there to it that we don't like the way it sounds. So many times we will use different words and they mean exactly the same thing, like hope or belief and faith. It's that idea. So when you look at sanctify, you're looking at holy, and sanctification is holiness and that description and the way that it's used. But the idea of sanctify to me has always been this idea of setting apart. And when you set something apart, you know, like we sang the song just a few moments ago, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is set apart and sanctified from anything and everything simply because of what he is. And that becomes a whole lot of the description of us. When we talk about us being a saint or being sanctified, it is basically talking about for us a purpose in life. A description of our life. And that gets so much into something that can relate to so many people in our society today. We talk about life, we talk about the purpose of life. I read some time ago that a person described life of the purpose of life is a life of purpose. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. When you're talking about a child of God, when you're talking about someone who's trying to be like God and be like the Lord. We're not born into this life by sheer chance, as so many atheistic evolutionary people would have you believe that we're just another grain of sand on all the beaches of the world and that there's just sheer luck and unfortunate odds involved in our life. That's not what life's all about. The exact opposite of it is, as Paul is saying here, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that all of us are involved in that, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you know what 1 Corinthians is talking about, it's talking about a lot of issues and questions that they have, and I think he's leading to that, and this idea that we are saints, and we're all saints, and we should have no division among us. If you know where he's going, that's kind of the point he's getting at. If you get further down to verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you studied the book before, you know that. But just to start off with here, he's talking to those who are sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. Your life has a purpose. You may not know everything about it, and it may not necessarily be a purpose of having fun and playing games. It is a purpose maybe of reflecting God in the world around you. But the way the Bible reveals itself is the idea that your life does have a purpose. Your story is important. Your voice matters. It matters to the Lord and to the cause of truth. And as you think of this, you truly were born for a purpose, a Christian. We all know what a Christian is, somebody who belongs to the Lord. Somebody has heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. They are a special child of God. I guess you could say all humanity are children of God in that sense. But I mean someone who has heard the truth, recognized the gospel, and have obeyed that gospel, and they are a pilgrim in this life. They live by faith, and they are a trustworthy servant of the Lord. The whole life is describing who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. So let me suggest to you some thoughts that come to my mind as we think about this. Number one is that Christians are saints. And there's a lot of people who have some questions about that. I mean, all Christians are saints. They are set apart. There are some people who have an understanding that sanctification is something that comes all at once or in several stages. There's kind of a Wesley had a thought about sanctification. He liked to talk about entire sanctification that would come and it would change your personality to such a degree that some even thought that when you attain being a saint, then you could no longer sin. And it kind of go in many different directions. But Paul didn't believe that. Paul said, I discipline my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself may be cast away. So the apostle was someone who was constantly fighting the good fight of faith and keeping his attitude right. So sometimes it leaves you with this idea that some Christians are saints and others are not. And that's the point I kind of wanted to head off. What's interesting about it is the way Paul writes the letter here in the Corinthian letter. He writes here just to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. But they weren't always what we call saints, were they, all their life? Look over in the 6th chapter. And you're familiar with this verse also. In the 6th chapter, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of them were drunkards. Some of them were thieves. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The people were sanctified. They were sanctified by what you and I would understand is the cause of Christ or the gospel of Christ. But that didn't mean they were sinless. It didn't mean they were intentionally living opposed to God's will either. I'm not saying that. They were struggling, just like every other Christian, every other person of faith does. And Paul had to deal with them many times in a straightforward manner. Back up to the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Verse 1. He writes, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? They had some problems, didn't they? And I know sometimes we get this idea in our mind, we think, a saint's a person who is set apart in the New Testament, set apart by their faith in the gospel of Christ and service of the Lord. It doesn't mean they're sinless. It probably means every day they're asking God to forgive them of their sins and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. That we have to be dedicated to the cause of Christ, and those are the special people to God. Those who have enough faith to strive to serve God. Remember in Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he had called them to Miletus, and he was very concerned about what was going to happen. And in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed." He's telling the elders, be careful. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Those people that had been purchased with the blood of Christ. He said, watch for them, care for them. You do that and you take care of yourself. Throughout the Bible, the idea of saint describes all the flock of God, all the people of belief, those who really were struggling and some who didn't struggle as much as others. Peter talked about the same thing in the same way. Look with me, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter's second chapter. Just like Paul was talking to the Corinthians in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Peter has to do the same thing here in 1 Peter 2. Except he's writing to a bunch of pilgrims in what he calls a dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and some other places. He's having to address the same problems. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. "Therefore lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord's graces." You look down at verse 7. "Therefore to you who believe," he's precious to those who are disobedient. He's talking about all the believers. He's talking about all the members of the church. These people are saints. These are the holy ones of God, the ones whose the Son of God's blood was shed for, calling them unto that. I recognize in one sense that Jesus tasted death for all people, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But those who heard the call and responded, those are the precious ones of God. And he says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious." The believers are this group that he is telling them, put away hypocrisy and envy. Look further down in verse 9, look how he describes them there. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." His own special people. And before that, he says he calls them a holy nation. He doesn't say saints, but holy means that. But you are the saints of God. You are his special people. And so what I'm saying here, first of all, my very first thought, when you recognize, just reading through the Bible, Christians, believers are saints. They're set apart. Not just any believer at any place, but the believers in Christ, members of the church. And they're going to struggle, and they're going to grow, and they're going to be cared for. But let me go to my second point. Not only are Christians saints, but Christians are also being sanctified. They're growing in holiness and sanctification. Because you got to keep that, I think you need to keep that point in mind. First point was this idea, this is our standing before God. We're the saints of the Lord. Those who are sanctified in Christ. That's where we stand. But it also talks about what we're doing in our life. If you're there with me in 1 Peter 2, back up to 1 Peter 1. And Peter demonstrates there, he's talking about an application of his idea of being a saint. And you all know verse 15 and 16 where he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's how we stand before God, but it progresses beyond that. Back up to see 1 Peter 1, verse 13. And he starts telling them, this is how I want you to live. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 14. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance." Verse 15. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." Verse 16, "Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Verse 17, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." When we talk about being a saint or sanctification, there truly is a way of understanding. It's just talking about our relationship to God or to the Lord. It's like saying, "I'm a believer in Christ." But there's other parts of it where it's talking about my conduct, how I conduct myself. And it's this idea of growing. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's beginning to close up the book. And he tells them right at the end of chapter 5, he says he wants them to understand. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, we're a saint, but we're growing in holiness. We're growing more being separated from this world and growing more in likeness of our Heavenly Father. And that's the thing that we need to recognize about this. Look with me, another one back in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. You've read this one before. And here he is talking about this idea of completing what it means for us to be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," or sanctification, "in the fear of God." Perfecting, completing, making whole our holiness. When we read "therefore," he's making a summation point, isn't he? And he says, "Therefore, having these promises." What promises is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about in the previous paragraph, at least. Back up to the end of the 6th chapter. Verse 14, for example. Let's just start there. Verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore do what? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then he starts the seventh chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises. What promises? Promises that I will receive you. You'll be my sons and daughters if I do what? If I come out from among them and be separate. Which is the very idea of sanctification. Being set apart. That's the most important thing. Paul writes over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he even makes a statement about pursuing holiness. Yes, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And he's beginning to close up the letter, but just look with me one verse, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and what? Mine, I'm reading the New King James Version. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue it. Without which no one will see the Lord. That's important. In one sense, when we talk about saints, we're talking about our standing before Him as a believer, as a child of God. I'm a saint. I'm a member of the Lord's church. That's true. In another sense, it's talking about my conduct in life. How I live my life. And how I reflect my Lord into the world around me. I had 3 points. First point was Christians are saints. And secondly is Christians are being sanctified. New King James Version actually says that over Hebrews 2 and verse 11, being sanctified, but not all translations say that. The question then about sanctification then is, how? Well, pretty much of what we've read so far, but look with me in Romans, the 15th chapter. There, Paul is getting close to listing a lot of people, and he's going to close up his letter there. This great letter to the Romans. But he says in Romans 15 and verse 16, he's talking about his work and what he's dedicated himself to. And he says, verse 16 of Romans 15, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of Christ, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, by the Holy Spirit. Gospel of Christ is achieving something, that we be sanctified. And that we are, most definitely, as he says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians. We were looking at that a little while earlier. 2 Thessalonians, this time, excuse me, that was 1 Thessalonians we're looking at. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Excuse me again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says this, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Holy Spirit sanctifies you. Yes, they do. How does the Spirit do that? You remember when Jesus was praying what we call the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified by the truth. But it also says we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It even says we're sanctified by God. Look with me in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he's talking about husbands and wives there a little bit and blends it together with the idea of the church and how it relates to Christ. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Greek word for church, ekklesia, is a feminine word. It's always been strange to me. But verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. We know that the word of God, Ephesians 6, 17, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When the Spirit is active in revealing and controlling our lives and leading in our lives, He is using the Word of God. And since the Word of God is what we call the sword of the Spirit, the Word is the very instrument used by the Spirit to bring about our sanctification. To the very degree that we follow the Word of God, we're following the revelation of the Spirit. A person who sets their mind on the things of the Spirit has set their minds on the things revealed in the Word of God. Look with me in Romans, the eighth chapter. That's the very point he makes over there, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 5. Because he's contrasting the people who live in the world with the people who are of God. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And what was the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. If we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we are being led by the Spirit and that Spirit's revelation. And as a result, like in Galatians, the fifth chapter, we begin to reveal the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5, and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and some other things. The Holy Spirit plays a tremendous role. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth, prophesied the truth, promised the truth, and today guards the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. That's why Jesus called him, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Christian is a person who is reborn, a person who belongs to the Lord, a person who belongs and is a part of the church, a person who is living by faith. And if we could see that, we ought not have any trouble understanding the idea of being holy, to be sanctified in Christ, being holy to God. And sometimes we maybe get mixed up with some words, but the question is the idea of being a saint. Are you a believer? Are you a saint? Have you obeyed the gospel? Those are talking about people's attitudes and the resulting conduct of their life. Let me end. I'll just read it again with you in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness, completing it, growing to be saints that reflect Christ. As John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to be a person that is led by the Word of God, the revelation of the Spirit. That Word which has been preserved for thousands of years for mankind to read. That's why Jesus would pray, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. If you haven't obeyed that gospel of Christ, you need to come to the point of understanding what the Spirit has revealed, what the Spirit allowed the apostles to teach and guide them and inspire them, and then read that and learn it and abide and apply it to our life. If we're a child of God, if we want to grow in the Spirit, let's grow in our knowledge of and our application of God's Word and will to us today. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?
I am resolved alone.